Would you please turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. So if you have a Bible, if you don't, feel free to pull it up on your phone, Matthew chapter 17. If you are new with us this morning, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, looking at some of the key events in the life of Jesus. And this morning, as we come to Matthew chapter 17, we find this event in the life of Jesus where he takes three of his closest friends. He leads them up on this mountain and reveals himself to them in a very special way. Now, as we begin, I want to ask you this question. Have you ever asked yourself the following? Is it worth it? You may recall that during the Super Bowl, the game was briefly interrupted in the third quarter when two men ran onto the field. In an article by the Las Vegas Review-Journal, one of the guys that ran onto the field and who was later arrested and put in jail after the incident is Alex Gonzalez, age 23, from Miami, Florida. In describing why he would pull such a stunt, he indicated that one of his goals has always been to run onto the field at the Super Bowl and quote, "I don't want to be that guy that I'm rich and I'm 50 years old and I'm like, I wish I would have done that when I was younger. No, I did it now and I will do it again." Have you had a similar maybe quote in your own mind floating around? And he also remarked this, "We will go down as legends." Now, when asked about his experience, you would think, you know, there's a lot of money and effort to do this. He was asked, "What was it like?" And Alex said, "You know, actually, the adrenaline was so crazy that I just kind of blurred out. Actually, I blacked out and I don't remember anything." He said, I kind of started coming back to reality when I was actually sitting in the jail cell. But then in a note of triumph, this guy, always the optimist, he has like 500,000 Instagram followers. He says, "This is to show you guys that I commit to my big goals. I literally just paid $42,000 for a Super Bowl ticket, and that was just to go to jail." So Alex, he's up for trespassing charges. He knows he's at least getting a misdemeanor, but he has no regrets. It was worth it to him. And then the article ends, he has a court date set for April 17th. Now, your goals and aspirations may not be as big as our friend Alex here, but I think it's safe to say that we've all asked that question, is it worth it? Maybe with your career, maybe with your family, teenagers, maybe you're asking, you know, the sports that I'm in, the activities that I'm in, is it worth it? Maybe you've been challenged this weekend about, is something worth it? Whether it's a relationship that maybe you need to end or something else. Now, when we get to the Gospel of Matthew in chapters 16 and 17, these are pivotal chapters in the Gospel of Matthew. It's this turning point for both Jesus and his disciples. When we get to chapter 16, there's this shift in the focus of Jesus. He's toward the end of his three-year public ministry. When we get to chapter 16 and 17, both mentally and also physically, Jesus has a turning point, a shift in his focus. He now is heading to the city of Jerusalem. He knows he has to go there. This is why he came to earth, so that he would go to Jerusalem and die on the cross for us. Christ Jesus is at a turning point. But not only is Jesus at a turning point, so are his disciples. This is a critical point for them. In chapter 16, Jesus asked the most important question that all of us need to wrestle with. He says, "Who do people say that I am?" He asked his disciples this question. And they begin to give different explanations. But then he narrows it. He gets more specific. And he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter, he speaks up. He's never shy. And he says to Jesus, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." It's a good answer. It's the right answer. And after he receives this correct confession from Peter, Jesus then very clearly begins to speak to his disciples. He tells them that he's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer. He's going to die, but he will raise and come back to life the third day. Very clear about what would take place. But Peter doesn't like this. This goes against his expectations of the Messiah. And so he takes Jesus, and it says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, that Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him and say, "Lord, this will never happen to you." You imagine that. He makes this great confession, and then Peter puts his arm over Jesus and says, "Lord, you will never die. I'm not going to let that happen." Now, if you're new to the Bible, you may not know that Peter's actually a nickname. It means the rock. But Jesus gives him a new nickname after this, and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." That's how serious this was, that Peter was acting like Satan, our adversary. And he tells Peter, "You're not thinking about what God wants." And then Jesus goes on to say this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? As a follower of Jesus, both the disciples, us today, to follow Jesus means that we are to deny ourselves, that we're to take up our cross. That means we are to sacrifice for Jesus. Now, sometimes when we talk about denying ourselves and taking up our cross, we think, you know, we can't enjoy things in life. We're just supposed to kind of live in poverty. That's not what that means at all. But what it does mean to deny ourselves and take up our cross is this, is that we put to death our desires that are contrary to God's word. That those things in our life that are contrary to the will of God that he has for our life, we are to put that away. It means that we're to put to death sin in our life. We're not to ever get to a point where we're just okay with our sin. It is a struggle throughout our life, but yet we keep fighting and putting it to death. It means denying our self-centeredness, to put others first, even if this is a disadvantage to ourselves. It means standing firm in our convictions and in our ethics, whether at work or at school, that we are to deny ourselves. We're to take up our cross. We are to follow him. Now, this is easy enough to say, but this is very hard to do. We all have our own desires. We all have our own wants. But what also makes it hard is that our culture is constantly pushing against what Christ commands of us. This is something that's kind of sometimes labeled cultural narratives. If you're not familiar with that term, let me kind of explain some of these. Now, there's more than just these three or four, but just kind of give you an idea of what I'm talking about. One of the cultural narratives that we have is look within your heart. We could call this kind of the Disney belief system. So 2 summers ago, I'm at Magic Kingdom, right? I've been there for like a week and a half. I'm kind of delusional at this point, to be honest. It's quite the experience. All my money's gone. And so we've been waiting for about 12 hours for the light show. And it's actually very cool. It was a cool deal. And so it begins, and I'm sitting there watching it, and I don't have my pastor hat on. I'm just enjoying this show. But I couldn't help but hear this theme over and over again. Look within your heart. Look within your heart and you'll find the answer. Look within your heart and you'll find the motivation or whatever it is that we need. Just look in our heart. It is in there. Now, I tease about Disney, but this idea is prevalent everywhere. There's the cultural narrative of just do what feels right. Just be true to yourself. This is maybe the dominant narrative right now. So if there is anything, okay, so something in your life or some person in your life that is not allowing you to be true to yourself, you are to remove it. Get rid of it. Do what feels right. Be true to yourself. And then one last narrative, that God is indifferent. One of the things that will come out is different reports of kind of where Christianity is at in America. And one of the things that continues to increase are atheists in America. And we may think that this is kind of overtaking our culture, but actually those that claim to be atheists is a very small percentage of even the American population. But what we see actually is most people believe in God. But their view of God is this: they just think that God is indifferent, that he doesn't really care how we live. And if he does care, it's just do a little bit more good than bad. It will all work out in the end. And so these are some of the cultural narratives that we hear over and over again. I would encourage you this week, the shows that you watch, maybe the podcasts that you listen to, see if you can pick up on this, because it's everywhere. It's so prevalent. We don't even recognize it at times. But yet it is so interesting how these cultural narratives are the exact opposite of what Jesus calls us to. Jesus is not indifferent at all. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, not to be true to ourselves, to sacrifice for others, to follow him no matter the cost. And so we have these cultural narratives pushing back at us, shaping how we view things, what we prioritize. Jesus' disciples also had cultural narratives. They weren't the same as ours, but they had ideas of how life should work, what the Messiah should be, what he should act like. And so Jesus knew that his disciples were struggling with his call that he has on them to follow him in this way. Jesus knows that we struggle with this. And so Jesus does something remarkable here in Matthew chapter 17. It's both remarkable, but also so compassionate and kind. He takes three of his disciples. And if you're not familiar with this, Jesus had many followers, but he had a special group of young guys that he poured into. There were 12 of them. And of those three, they were kind of called the inner circle. They were his best friends. And they were the leaders of the 12 disciples. Also, they would become the leaders of the early church. And so these were very important guys to him, and he takes them up on this mountain, and he gives them a glimpse of who he truly is. He gives them a glimpse of his glory and his mission of why he came to earth. And so if you today are in this place of deciding, is it worth it to follow Jesus, to make that commitment to follow Jesus? Or maybe actually for you are a follower of Christ, but you're what we sometimes refer to as you're backsliding. Yes, you're a believer, but you're going in the opposite direction of what Christ calls of you. Maybe you need to recommit your life to him. And so if you find yourself in one of those places, this event in the life of Jesus is for you. Now, if you have Matthew chapter 17, follow along with me. We're going to read all verses 1-8, and then we'll work our way through it. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah. If you're not familiar with those two, they were very important in the Old Testament, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Now, as we consider our passage this morning, I want to break it up into three parts just to give it a framework to work through. We're going to look at Jesus' identity, his mission, and then our response. And so we begin with the identity of Jesus. It says in verse 1 that after 6 days, now the 6 days, this is talking about the confession of Peter and Jesus talking about, taking up your cross, all of that. It says, after 6 days, he takes Peter, James, and John, and he was transfigured before them. Now, this word transfigured is not a term that we use too often. It can mean transformed. But this is really one of those places where the author, Matthew, is struggling to kind of find the right language to use. I think a helpful way for us to think about this is that the curtain is being pulled back of who Jesus really is. So kind of as a visual, think of like a stage that's set up, maybe like a play or a music performance. And it's all set up and you can't see it, but then the curtain is pulled back and there it is. Now, you know, where the tables, the chairs, the band or whatever, was it always there? Yes. But it was just pulled back the curtain and now you can see what was there. And this is what is happening with Jesus. That as a follower of Jesus, we believe that he is both a man and God. Fully man and fully God. And during his time on earth, he had this veil over him, if you will, of his deity. But here on this mountain, he is giving his disciples a glimpse of his glory, a glimpse of who he truly is. Now, as we continue in verse 2, it also indicates that his face shone like the sun and that his clothes were white as light. Now, these are references to two places in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 34 and also Daniel chapter 7. What happens in Exodus chapter 34 is actually a very similar to scene of what we're working our way through, where Moses goes up on this mountain to meet with God. He's giving the Ten Commandments. And after spending time with God, he comes down from the mountain. And because he's seen the glory of God, his face is shining like the sun. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is given this amazing vision of the Ancient of Days. This is a reference to God. And the Ancient of Days, the clothing of this person, this being, his clothes are described as being bright white. So you can see the connection. But what is so fascinating going back to that account in the book of Exodus is that the reason that Moses' face was shining is because it was a reflection. It was a reflection of God's glory. But here, Jesus, he is shining. It is no reflection. It is coming from him. Jesus is the source. And the point of all this, what Matthew is trying to convey to us, is that Jesus is God. Jesus is showing who he truly is. He is showing his glory. Now, have you ever asked, you know, what is God like? You see creation and it's beautiful, you know, the stars and the ocean and all those things. And you think to yourself, there has to be a God. There has to be a creator. But what's he like? And when we have that question, when we wonder about what God is like, we are to look to Jesus. This is why it says in the New Testament book of Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 3, that the Son, that is Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Or in Colossians 1, it says this of Jesus, that he is the image of the invisible God and that all things have been created through him and for him and that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ Jesus. And so when we look at our passage here in Matthew, when we consider what Hebrews says and what Colossians says, it is revealing to us that Jesus is not just a human being. He is not just a teacher, not just an example. This is the dominant view in our culture of who Jesus is. Just a teacher, just a good example to follow. But Jesus is so much more than that. Jesus is God. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is glorious. He has no equal. He is your creator. And what that means of Jesus being your creator is that he loves you and he knows what's best for you. And so when he asks of you to deny yourself, to follow him, to take up our cross, to give it all to him, as our creator God who loves us and sustains us, we can trust him because he is good. So we see the identity of Jesus, but we're not done. We also see his mission. In verses 5 and 6, we read this. While he was still speaking, this is Peter, he was speaking up, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." Now, Peter, James, and John, they get covered by this cloud, and they hear this voice from the cloud, and they're terrified. And we may say, okay, they're terrified because they hear this voice. I mean, that would be a terrifying thing. But it went beyond that. See, these are good Jewish young men. They knew their Old Testament. They would have had most of it memorized. And so they're on this mountain. They see Moses, and they're thinking back to the book of Exodus where Moses goes to meet with God. And in this episode that Moses has with God, the God, because of his holiness, he says, nobody can come close to this mountain. If anybody other than you, Moses, comes close to this mountain, they will die. And that was because of God's holiness. See, these three fell down in fear because they knew they were in the presence of the holy. And the natural response of the whole unholy, and we see this throughout the pages of Scripture, is that when the unholy meets the holy, they fall down in fear. Felt that before. Well, that was, now when I was in college, I went to William Jewell. Some of you may know where that's at, and that's not a very big school. And we would have different people come. You know, we had a comedian come, and if I told you his name, you'd know who he was. This was like 20 years ago, but he's still pretty famous today. He had a show on Comedy Central and all that. We had a young lady. She was very popular at the time, played the piano and all that. And they were not Christian performers, not even close, actually. And our campus was very small, and so the place that they had to do their performance was at the chapel. And what was so interesting, this is different years, okay, that both of these performers mentioned about being in the chapel. They felt uneasy about it. They felt awkward about it. I think in a sense, they knew that they were unholy, that they had sin in their life, and they just felt uncomfortable being in the chapel. Maybe you felt that. Been away from the Lord. There's sin in your life. And you come into church and you just feel uneasy. But how much more to be in the presence of a holy God? And these guys knew they were in the presence of God and they fell down in fear. This is our condition. Because of our rejection, because of our rebellion to God, our relationship is broken. We can't approach a holy God. But what we see here is a beautiful picture of the gospel. That Jesus goes to these young men, he goes to his friends, and he lifts them up and he says, "Do not fear." And when we put our trust in Jesus, he is doing the same thing. That we feel separated from God. We don't feel that we can have a relationship with our Creator. There's something wrong in our soul. But yet Christ Jesus, the great mediator, comes to us. He takes us by the hand. He lifts us up. And he says, you can now enter the presence of God. Now, how is this made possible? It's because of his work at the cross. We read in verse 3 that Jesus is talking with Moses and Elijah. You know, just a quick comment. You may hear that and say, this story just seems crazy. I mean, Moses, Elijah, they had died a long time. But the reality is this. There is a reality that is beyond our own world. That this life that we see is not all there is. That when we die, there is another life. Amen. And so what we see here is that Jesus and Moses and Elijah are talking. Now, what are they talking about? Now, we're not told here in Matthew, but when we go to the Gospel of Luke, it says that they're talking about Jesus' departure. Literal, it means his exodus. And the exodus that Jesus is bringing is the exodus from sin, our deliverance from sin and death, where all of our guilt, where all of our shame is forgiven and washed clean. And the amazing thing about the gospel is that our unholiness is removed. See, when God looks at you, if you've turned to faith in Christ, he doesn't see our shame and our guilt and our unholiness anymore. We've now been covered. We've been clothed by the righteousness of Jesus. And so when he looks at you, he sees only holiness and righteousness because what Christ has done for us. Do you see how much God loves you? That he came in the person of Jesus Christ to die as a substitute in our place. That we reject our Creator. We want nothing to do with him. But yet in his love, he comes to this earth. He dies in our place so that we can now enter his presence, so that we can now have a relationship with him. And don't miss that. Jesus doesn't just come for some transaction, kind of make us right with God and then off he goes. No, he desires a personal relationship with you. Jesus is not indifferent. God is not indifferent. The God of the universe, Jesus Christ, loves you and he desires an ongoing relationship with you. It's amazing, the gospel. Amazing. Now, lastly, we've seen the identity of Jesus. We've seen the mission. We now turn to our response. Go back with me to verse 4. We read this. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. A voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now you gotta love Peter, right? Always speaking up. It says in the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Mark is really the eyewitness testimony of Peter. He tells his friend Mark to write this down. And it says that Peter was so scared, he didn't know what to say. And so he just starts rambling. Maybe you've been there, right? We get nervous, we get scared, we just start talking. And so this is what Peter is doing, and God the Father has to interrupt him. And he makes a declaration that's very similar to what we saw at the baptism of Jesus, but something additional is added, and it's this. Listen to Jesus. Listen to him. Now for us, that word listen is kind of passive sometimes. You know, we can just kind of hear it and not really do anything about it. But in the Bible, when we see that word listen, it means that we hear and obey. We don't just hear, but we hear and obey. And it's as God is saying to Peter, James, and John, you've seen the identity of Jesus. You've seen a glimpse of his glory. You've heard why he has come, the mission that he has, how much he loves you, that he's come to die for you. Listen to him. Obey him. Commit to him. And so I ask, where are you at with Jesus? Where do you need to listen and obey? Do you need to commit your life to Christ? Have you been coming to church week after week after week, but you've not made that commitment to him? Are there things in your life that you need to remove to commit to him? If you are a believer, and I mentioned this earlier, that you are a believer, but you're not living like it right now. You're backsliding. Do you need to recommit your life to Christ? This event for Peter, James, and John, it had a tremendous impact on their lives. Peter even writes about this in his old age. We go to the New Testament letter that we call 2 Peter in chapter 1, verse 16. You don't need to turn there, but you can just listen. Peter says this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories or myths when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Peter is writing about this event that we find in the Gospel of Matthew. And this event had such a profound impact on Peter and James and John that each of them would give their life for Christ. Because of their commitment to Jesus, James, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, would be the first of the 12 disciples to die for his faith. John, as an old man, would be exiled to this island called Patmos, and he would be left there to die. And Peter, because of his commitment to Jesus, church tradition tells us he was crucified upside down because he felt unworthy to be crucified in the same way as Jesus. Each of them gave their lives for Jesus. After witnessing this event, after later witnessing the death and resurrection of Jesus, it was worth it to them. They denied themselves. They took up their cross. The will that God had for their lives, they were faithful. And so you and I, we may not be called to die like they did, but it may mean to die to our desires, to our wants, that the direction that you're going, you may need to die to that and follow Christ. It may mean that you need to die to your reputation. You may need to die to some relationships that are not honoring to God. And it is not easy to follow Jesus. It is a struggle, but it is worth it. It is worth it to follow Jesus. And it is worth it because he is worth it. Jesus Christ is the glorious one. He is the one that came and died for us. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? I want to give you a time to respond. And I want to ask you, do you need to commit your life to Jesus? Do you need to turn from your sin and follow him? If you are backsliding, do you need to recommit your life to Jesus? I'll be up front to help in any way that I can. I know others, Amanda, Jess, Ethan, Anna, will be up front. Don't let this moment pass you by. If the Spirit is working in your heart, don't resist him. Turn to Christ. Follow him. It is worth it. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you truly are. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the amazing love and commitment you have for us. Lord, we lift you up. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We ask everything, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.